Brian and Jessica Russell and their family are going to be lifetime friends for Jenny and I. Brian serves the Lord with the Rural Home Missionary Association and has been with us here all this past week, and I invited him to come and bring the word today. I think our friendship really started at McDonald's in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I think so. The kids were playing in the playland, and we were visiting there and talking about ministry and making our plans and then watching the Lord work out his plans. Brian served in Glendale, Wyoming, and then he served together with Jenny and I in Brighton, Colorado, and his family now are serving in southern Idaho. I'll let him share a little bit about that, but he's been invited to bring us the word today, and the song that was just sung is very fitting for what he'll be sharing with us. Brian, we love you, and so glad you're with us today. Thanks, my friend.
All right. Well, good morning. It's so good to be here. We're missionaries with RHMA, Rural Home Missionary Association, and this church has partnered with RHMA in so many ways for so long, and we've been out here all week for our RHMA conference and really been looking forward to coming here. This is, for me at least, kind of like icing on the cake. And this church has been just such a blessing to me and my family and our ministry for a number of years now. And we've just been looking forward to coming here and just first and foremost saying thank you. Thank you so much for the investment that you are making in what God is doing in other places. And I'm just glad to be part of this Mission Emphasis Sunday, because God is a big God and he's working in a number of places. And I want to thank you for the investment that you're making specifically in our ministry. And I want you to know that it is reaping eternal dividends. And I wish I could share with you story after story this morning of how God is working in our area. So much has happened since the last time we came here 2 years ago. We're now in a new mission field. We followed the Lord's leading to the southeast corner of Idaho. It's a rural community. The whole county is 6,000 people, and it's just a gorgeous place. It's nestled in the Rocky Mountains, and the lake that is there called Bear Lake. It's known as the Caribbean of the Rockies. It's literally a Caribbean blue because of natural minerals in the water. But while it's such a beautiful place, it's such a spiritually dark place. It's a place that is 97% LDS, or Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's a place where there is a Mormon seminary on every high school campus, and each week public school students are released to go learn Mormon doctrine as part of their normal routine. It's a place where there are worshipers who fill churches each Sunday, yet it's a place that is absent of life and truth, and the Lord has led us there to be his witnesses and help introduce people to the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the gospel. And you are very much part of that. And I want to, again, just say thank you. And I also came here a little over 1,300 miles with a message from one of the people in our community who has left the Mormon church and is now a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, you go back there to central Illinois and you tell those people, whoever they are, who are praying, to keep praying, because this is a man who was born and raised in this community. And he said, I have never seen anything in my whole life like I'm seeing right now with the way that God is moving in the hearts of people. So I want to encourage you to please continue to pray with us. And there's some prayer cards floating around the church. And after the service, I'd love to share with you if you're interested in what God is doing. But I just want to say thank you. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles. I trust that you have them with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little story. A few years ago, I was working on a little construction project in my home. When we moved to Brighton to serve with Troy and Ginny, we bought a home, and we knew right away we were going to have to add on to it because it wasn't quite big enough to fit all of our children. So shortly after we bought the home, I began building some rooms down in the basement, finishing it out. And I had my younger brother who was visiting, and he said he would help me. So we went down and we began this construction project. And I love to build things. I love to work with my hands. I love to use power tools. That's probably the truth of the matter. And we were doing some framing, and we were using my nail gun, my framing nail gun. And those of you who have ever used those, you know that some of them have this thing called a contact trigger. And mine has that. And basically what a contact trigger is you just hold the trigger and you make contact with the material you're wanting to join together. And this thing fires a nail like a rocket into whatever you're trying to join together, and it holds it fast. So my brother and I are down in my basement, and we are building these walls using my nail gun with a contact trigger. And we came across one of those boards that didn't want to cooperate. How many of you know what I'm talking about, those of you who've ever built anything? We came across one of those, and my brother had a bright idea. He said, I think I'll just go hold that for you while you nail it. And that's what we did. So he got about 4 feet away from me, and he held the board, and I went to nail it. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I made good contact with the wood. Only problem is I was holding the gun at slightly the wrong angle, and when I shot that nail, it totally missed its mark and went flying through the air and embedded itself in my brother's hand. And at first, we were shocked. We were like, did that just happen? And it didn't take us very long to realize, yes, that just happened. We were like, what are we going to do now? And our second oldest son, his name's Micah, he was about 3 years old at the time, and he's looking at this nail in my brother's hand. He said, I know what we should do. You should pull it out. And we thought, that's a great idea. But we were going to let the professionals do it, so my brother spent a few hours in the emergency room, and I'm happy to say that he's doing well. He even got to go home with a souvenir. And despite what you may be thinking, and despite what he may tell you, it was an accident. I'm here to tell you it was an accident. But as I think about that nail in his hand, I can't help but think about somebody else who was pierced by a nail. And we know that the scripture says it wasn't an accident. It was intentional. I think of what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3 says. It says, or 3 and verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when Jesus went to that cross that we've been singing about all morning long, and he took the nails in his hands and his feet, he did that intentionally, and he did that for us. And this morning, I want us to turn our attention to the cross. Hopefully by now you've got your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 of Galatians chapter 6. And look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. This morning, I'd like us to turn our attention to the cross, and we're going to take a few moments to meditate on these verses, especially these last two, verses 14 and 15. But before we look at the text, we need to remember the context. You know, ministry, serving the Lord in any capacity, the reality is it's hard, isn't it? Oh, don't get me wrong, it's good. But it's not always easy. And I just think about the Apostle Paul and what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about all the things that he experienced in his service to the Lord, how he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and went hungry and without clothes and without shelter and all these things. And then he said, if that wasn't bad enough, on top of all that external stuff, I carry upon my shoulders every day the weight of the concern for all the churches. And it was out of the Apostle Paul's concern for the churches that he penned this letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. You see, the issues that these believers were facing were very serious. There were people that were creeping into these churches, and they were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were seeking to bring glory to themselves. So all throughout this book, the text that we just read in at the end of the letter here is kind of a summary statement for the message of the whole letter. And in this letter, Paul confronts these teachers' message. Look back, if you will, at verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would desire to compel you to be circumcised. See, that was the message of these false teachers. They were trying to compel people to be circumcised, to follow the Mosaic law. What they were doing is they were teaching a salvation by works. They were teaching salvation is Jesus plus something. That Jesus wasn't enough. That you needed Jesus plus the Mosaic law if you wanted to be saved, to be forgiven of your sin, be reconciled to God. You needed to accept Jesus plus keep the Sabbath. You needed to accept Jesus plus keep the rites and the rituals of circumcision and all of these things. And they were teaching a works-based salvation. That's why earlier in the book, in verse 16 of chapter 2, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So Paul confronts that issue here in this letter. But not only were they teaching a salvation by works, they were teaching a sanctification by works. That not only do you need to be saved by doing things, but if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you need to do all these works of the flesh. And again, the big one in that time and in that place was this issue of circumcision. Because you got to understand that to the Jewish mind, circumcision was symbolic of somebody being separated from this unclean world and being dedicated unto God. And they would teach that if you wanted to extinguish the lust of the flesh, and if you wanted to be done with all of the sinful things that you once did, that you needed to keep all of these rites and rituals of the Mosaic law. And Paul confronts that issue. That's why in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is no. And we know the Bible teaches that if we want to be sanctified, if we want to grow in our relationship with Christ, it's not by all these external acts, but it's by the internal work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's why in chapter 5 of this book, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So Paul addresses these issues, and not only does he deal with their message, but also their motives. He says a couple of times here in verses 12 and 13 that the reason these people were teaching what they taught was because they wanted to boast in their work. They wanted to boast in the converts that they made. You know, they would go around teaching these things, trying to get people to leave this simple faith in Christ and enter into this mixture of junk. And then they would get around at night and say, "So how many did you get today? How many did you get today?" And they would boast in these false converts that they were making. And they also wanted to avoid persecution, Paul says here. That they don't want to suffer for the cross of Christ. They wanted to kind of ride the fence and have it both ways. They said, when we're around the Christian people, maybe we can emphasize the Jesus part. But when we get around the Jewish people, we'll emphasize the law-keeping part. And then maybe we won't have to suffer persecution in life. And they were looking for glory for themselves and ease in life and all of these things. But not Paul. Did you catch what he said in verse 14? He said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, everywhere Paul went, he preached the true gospel, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. He preached the message of the cross, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and he boasted in the cross. That was his motivation in his life and his ministry. And I love what Paul says. He gives us the reasons why he boasted in the cross here in verses 14 and 15. That's where I kind of want to focus our time this morning. I want you to see the first reason why Paul boasted in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the reason is this: it's only in the cross that people can find life. Paul boasted in the cross of Jesus Christ because it's life-giving. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." It means nothing. But he says, you want to know what means something? It's becoming a new creation. That's what he says in verse 15. You see, man's greatest need is not rehabilitation. That's just trying to fix the flesh. You know, we live in a messed up world, and we come from messed up communities, and we even have some messes in our own lives. We all know that we're a mess, and we know that something's gotta fix it. But rehabilitation is just trying to fix the flesh. Man's greatest need is not rehabilitation. Man's greatest need is not religion. A lot of people say, "Man, my life's a mess. I've done all this bad stuff. I need to do a bunch of good stuff to kind of balance out the scales." That's what religion is, trying to undo some of the bad you've done, or at least try to compensate for it and work your way to this justified state, this reconciled state. But man's greatest need is not religion. You know, I think of religion like I think of Christmas trees. They look really good on the outside, but there's no life on the inside. There's a form of godliness, but no experience of the power of God in a person's life. There's a form without function, a religion without a relationship with a true God, a zeal for God, but lacking in knowledge. You know, God has called our family to a very religious place. Like I said, we're in a community that is 97% LDS. It's a very religious place. There are people that are doing all kinds of things in order to try to reconcile themselves to God. In fact, if you're a note taker, you can stop taking notes right now, because I'm going to read a quote from the Book of Mormon here this morning. So this isn't true, so don't write this down as gospel truth, okay? But I want you to just hear that these people that we are serving and we're trying to reach today are being taught the same things that the Galatian believers were being confronted with in their day, that you have to have Jesus plus something. I'm going to read a text out of 2 Nephi chapter 2, or chapter 25 and verse 23. And this is what it says. It says, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ." Sounds good, right? "And to be reconciled to God." Don't say amen yet. Listen to what it says next. "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. After all we can do. For it is by grace we are saved after all we can do." According to Mormon publication, this is their definition of grace. The phrase "after all we can do" teaches us that effort is required on our part to receive the fullness of the Lord's grace and to be made worthy to dwell with Him. And from little children, through the primary classes, through their junior high and high school years, going to seminary, these people are taught that if I want to be made right with God, I know that I'm a mess, and if I want to be made right with God, then I've got to do my part. I've got to keep all the commandments, be totally obedient, don't do this, I have to do that, and then maybe when it's all said and done, God will chip in the rest and His grace will be sufficient. And our heart breaks as we meet people in our community that are totally worn out from all of the activity that they're doing to try to be reconciled to God. There are people in our community, ladies especially, because there's so much put on a Mormon woman. If she has any hope of getting to be exalted in the next life, then she's got to be a good wife in this life and have her husband call her to glory. So she spends her day serving and serving and serving, trying to be worthy of that calling. And there are women in our community that are strung out on prescription drugs, trying to figure out how they can get enough energy to do all the things that they need to do. The suicide rate in our community is mind-blowing. Within the first month of living there, there were 3 suicides in our county, again, 6,000 people. Because these people, they just get this feeling of hopelessness, thinking, man, I've done all this and I still feel I haven't done enough. And it's not just Mormonism, it's any religion where we're trying to justify ourselves by the work of the flesh. See, man's greatest need is not rehabilitation. Man's greatest need is not religion. You want to know what man's greatest need is? Man's greatest need is regeneration. That is to be made new, to get a brand new start, a brand new life, a brand new beginning. And Paul said, I boast in the cross, because it's only in the cross of Christ that we can become new creatures. See, it's only the cross that gives life. And I brought with me a friend this morning to kind of help. He helps me understand what it means to be a new creature. This is my friend Calvin. And he's a caterpillar. And I'm such a simple person. I love basic, simple things. And I think maybe God made caterpillars, maybe just to help us understand this idea of what it means to become a new creation or new creature. You see, caterpillars, they're kind of this worm-like creature, and oftentimes they're found in a garden, right? That's because they eat leaves, and I would be a very good caterpillar, because all they do is eat, and I like to eat. And they eat, and they eat, and they eat, and they eat, until all of a sudden they get to a certain size. And then I don't know what it is, but something goes off in their head, and they're like, okay, now it's time to go into the chrysalis form. And if there's any teachers here this morning, I didn't pay very much attention in school. So if I start preaching heresy about the caterpillar, you tell me afterwards and I'll change it before the next service, okay? But at a certain point, they say, okay, it's time to go into the chrysalis form. And what they do is they wrap themselves in this cocoon. And while they're in that cocoon, something miraculous is happening. If you were to split open that cocoon, you would find this kind of mucousy, slimy, nasty, gross kind of stuff. And you would think, well, there's no life there, but you're wrong. And what happens is there's this process called a metamorphosis, where that ooey, gooey, slimy kind of stuff is being transformed. There's a genetic transformation taking place. And that caterpillar is changing into a completely brand new creature. And then in the fullness of time, when the transformation's done, that caterpillar emerges from the cocoon, no longer this worm-like larva creature, but this beautiful butterfly. And it is a completely, radically different creature. It no longer has the same diet. It no longer has to crawl around on its belly and then go eat the leaves of plants. It's now able to digest the nectar of those flowers. And it looks different, doesn't it? It's got all this beautiful color. And did you know that butterflies don't have a pigment in their wings that give them the color? It's actually these scales that reflect and refract light. So as it bounces off them, you see all these beautiful colors like a prism. It's a completely new creature. And that's what Paul says. He said, I boast in the cross, because the cross is able to take this worm-like creature and transform them into something brand new and beautiful. And in Christ, we become new creatures. We get a brand new appetite, don't we? All of a sudden, we're able to desire the things of God. We can hunger and thirst after Him. And like the caterpillar, we don't live for our own glory, but we want to reflect and refract the glory of Christ in our lives. And Paul said, that's why I boast in the cross. Because it can give life. Not only that, but Paul said, I boast in the cross because it can change life. And I'm going to wrap it up with this. Look at verse 14. He said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So often we think the gospel is for the unbeliever. But how many of you know the gospel is also for the believer? We need to be reminded constantly of this simple truth that in the death of Christ, we've died with Him. We've died to the world. And the world is dead to me. So often believers are like, man, I'm still stuck and trapped and shackled by the sin that once so easily entangled me. But Paul's saying, in Christ, we're no longer who we once were. Therefore, we no longer have to do what we once did. We've been set free. I'm dead to the world. I'm alive to God. Paul said, that's why I boast in the cross, because it can give life and it can change lives. You know, that's our conviction as we go into southeastern Idaho and northeastern Utah. We don't have any fancy arguments that we think we're going to win people to Christ. We're going with the simple, powerful message of the gospel that can give life and that can change lives. And I would love to meet with every one of you who is interested after or whenever and just share with you what the gospel is doing in this place, because I'm telling you, God is alive and well in southeast Idaho. You know, so often we boast in so many things, don't we? The thing you boast about is the thing that you love the most, the thing you talk about the most. We boast about so many things. I just got done going to a pastor's conference this week and rubbing shoulders with pastors. Did you know pastors boast? Unfortunately, so often what we boast about is our buildings, our budgets, and our bodies, how many people are coming. Not that any of that stuff's wrong. But did you know that people who aren't pastors also boast You know, maybe you're here this morning and you boast in your profession. I'm a butcher, I'm a baker, I'm a candlestick maker, whatever you do. Maybe you're here this morning and you boast in your position. I'm a CEO of a company, the president of this company, the founder of that, or a manager, or whatever. We boast in our position. We boast in our possessions. You know, all of our toys. I got a new boat. I got a new set of golf clubs, and I got a new knitting needle. That wasn't for you, Jenny. We boast in our performance. We love talking about our resumes, all the things we have done, all the things we are doing. We love to boast in our religious resumes. You know, I haven't missed church in 40 years, and I serve in this, and I do that. We boast in all of these things, but I notice all these things are absent in Paul's list, aren't they? Paul was a businessman. According to the Bible, he was a tent maker. He made tents, but I find nowhere where he boasts in his business. Paul was a church planter, but I find nowhere in the Bible where he boasts in how many churches he's planted. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he's like, I don't even remember how many people I baptized. Paul said, I've got one boast. I've got one thing that motivates me, one thing that moves me, one thing that drives me, one thing I love to talk about. And my boast is in the cross of Christ. Because the cross alone can give life, and the message of the cross alone can change lives. So what about us? What motivates you? Why do you get up every day? May we be found as people who boast in the cross of Christ. As bondservants of Christ, let us boast in the cross, whether that's in Africa or America, Illinois or Idaho, in the city or the country. As bondservants of Christ, let us boast in the cross. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, and wills to obey. I pray that we would be a people who are so grounded, so motivated, so in love with the Jesus of the cross that we can't wait to tell people about him. Because we know that only he can give them new life and change their lives. Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors in school, at work, at home, in the community, and with every opportunity you give us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.